Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word? We're going to go to the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Pick it up about verse 1. What are Proverbs? They're comparisons. Comparing the good with the bad. Your choice. You know, how do you want your life? That's God's way of saying, this is what you get if you go to the right side, which is to say be righteous, or to the left, which is to say wrong. Okay, and your choice. And our Father continues with those comparisons. That's a real good way of teaching. You don't have to experience it yourself. You can listen to your Father. Chapter 30, verse 1, that word of wisdom from our Father in verse 1 reads, the words of Agur, that means I shall fear, or revere even if you would, the son of Jacob, which is to say pious, meaning pious, even the prophecy, the men spake unto Ithiel, which means El is with me, even unto Ithiel and Ucal meaning I am strong. And here we have a little different presentation here, so let's just go right into it. Verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. And what you have to realize, brutish as it is here in the Hebrew, means I'm a little stupid. Okay. But don't underestimate him. He in comparison to God. Okay. In comparison to God, I am stupid. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of us that would fall in that category because our Father knows everything for real. Verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy. That's to say the Most Holy, Almighty God. No one does, okay? But this is a very humble way and probably doing maybe a little overboard in the declaration of his humbleness. And praising Almighty God. Verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Question. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? That wind is the ruach, the spirit. Who can gather the spirit in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? That's to say, go to this coast, that's it, no more. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Question. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, in the Old Testament, many would wrestle with this, but for you who are New Testament scholars, you have no problem with it. You know who descended and who ascended. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Son of God. What is his name? Our Father's name is Yahweh. What is that Son's name? It's Yeshua. He is the one that can grab the Spirit in his fist, because between the Father and the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ruach. Again, what does his name mean? Well, it means I am that I am, meaning our Father, Yahweh, is who he is, and that's what he wishes to be, and so it is. In the Hebrew tongue, Iyah Ashah Iyah, with the etymology of the four consonants. Now, what about the son's name, Yeshua? Yeshua being Yahweh's Savior. His position, his duty. Why? Because God loves his children. And God sent the Son to save the children. Not to make a name for himself, not to boast, but to save the children. And you happen to be one of a child of his. And our Father loves all of his children. He may not love what you're doing, but he does love you. So any Christian can answer that question, that set of questions, all of them. Because it's our Father and the only begotten. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. In other words, our Heavenly Father becomes that shield. He protects those that love him, that put their trust in him. Every word is pure, meaning it's true. And he backs it up. He fulfills it. That's why you can trust him. That's why you can love him. That's why you can follow him. It is that word is written in both history and prophecy. And just as it is written in the great book of Isaiah, what is it, chapter 43 or along about 26, somewhere along there, and he says, "Hey, tell me about the promises I have made, and let's talk about it. Remind me of them," God says. Okay, I don't know. Are you familiar enough with the promises of God that you can talk to him about it? Well, I haven't studied God's word. Well, you should. That's why his word is true, and that's why he becomes a shield for you. When you claim to be a child of his and claim the promises that he has made for you. Otherwise, who are you? Verse 6. Add thou not unto his words. Don't you change a thing. Lest he reprove thee. That's to say, he convicts you. And thou be found a liar. You never want to, aside from going back to the original language, this is permissible. Because why? Because the original language has been translated by man. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, yes. But it still is wonderful to have the ability in the simplicity of the tools to do translating yourself, whereby you can double check. Don't change anything from the way God intended it. Verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. There's two things. And I don't you withhold them from me. What are they? Verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Don't lie to me. Don't lie around me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, I don't want to be super rich. I don't want to be super poor. I want what I need. Why would that be? Well, remove lies away from me because God's word is pure and true. So if you're listening to lies, you're certainly not listening to God's word. You're listening to a false prophet or somebody that claims to be something they're not. And why would you not want to be super rich or super poor? Well, because if you have more than what you need adequately, you have to worry about, you spend too much time worrying about where you're going to invest it or handle it, or if you're too poor, you're too worried about where the next meal is coming from. And if you have everything just right, you're just right. Okay. It's what you find peace of mind with. Those are the two things. That's what I need. Okay. Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In other words, either one of those would, in an overabundance, could lead to trouble. Verse 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Don't hurt somebody with your tongue. In other words, if you could accuse a servant to his master, you better know what you're talking about, because you're going to be found guilty of what? Well, you could be mistaken. You could hastily have moved in and made an accusation that's untrue. And certainly that's very harmful to that servant. And where are you? You know, you're a liar, in other words. So that can be quite painful. A tongue can be a very damaging thing. Verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. Rather than calling it a generation, let's call it a type. there is a type that curses their father and does not bless their mother. You sure don't, and that is a class of people. And let's go again with another class, verse 12. There is a class that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. In other words, they're kind of self-righteous. In their own eyes, they can do no wrong. And that's a class of people. And these are classes that God tells you you're going to come in contact with when you walk under the sun. When you walk in these flesh bodies, you're going to cross these type people. Okay? And there's not a whole lot you can do with a person that is pure in their own eyes, because when you bring the pureness of God's Word to them, they're probably not going to listen. Why? They already know everything. They think. Let's go to another class, verse 13. There is a class, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Oh, so uppity, so haughty, you know, so almighty. You know. When a person like that, they're goody-goody two-shoes, you know, and they could do no wrong. You don't really want to be around that type. It's this is why I like how this led into this, that give me, there's these two things, remove from me lies, and also not too rich and not too poor. That just what a person needs to find peace of mind and the blessings of Almighty God. There's a reason for this. Because if you have that true word, and if you have the promises of God, you're rich anyway. Okay? Because what you need, He's going to supply. When you truly follow Him, what you need, He's going to supply. You do the work, He furnishes the material. Verse 14. Let's go with another class. What do we got here? There is a class whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among them. Their mouth is just cutting. Their tongue is cutting. I mean, they can only spew out venom concerning people, especially poor people, to take advantage of them that are helpless and they can't help themselves. You sure don't want to be around that class. They have no compassion. And when a person has no compassion, they're definitely not one of God's elect. I'll say that again. You should pretty well choose to fellowship with God's elect. Fellowship with everybody, but your study and class should be God's election. Okay. And if you have somebody that has no compassion, I guarantee you they're not God's elect. Because one of the main marks that you will know and recognize one of God's elect is they are a compassionate person. You're not going to run over them. They're not going to take a whole lot off of you. But they do have compassion. Verse 15. Excuse me. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not. It is enough. Now, let's translate that like it is. What's a horse leech? It's a bloodsucker. Okay. And what he's saying here, the bloodsuckers have two daughters. And they're crying, give, give. And there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. In other words, those daughters multiply, those bloodsuckers multiply. Okay. So you sure don't want anything to do with bloodsuckers. They're a class all of their own, and you don't want them around you. There's very little, without a change of heart, a big, big change of heart. Verse 16, the grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. What this, all of these together means instability. You have a class that there's no stability. and everything about them is unstable. And certainly, God has reasons for various things, and so it is. But when one worries too much about that, it's instability. Verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, the ravens, the first thing they pick out is the eye. This is a little graphic, but be that as it may, that's what it's talking about in the manuscripts. And then the eagle finishes off the rest of it. But so an eye that mocketh, God does not appreciate. That's to say the father and the mother. Why? Well, because he is the father. And if you mock him, you're headed down Primrose Lane. You are headed for much, much trouble. And, you know, you have a choice, and the comparison is this. You can love the Father, and he will be your shield, as it stated earlier in verse 5. Or you can despise the Father and mock him, and the birds will pick your bones. Okay. Kind of the choice is yours as to whether you love Father or not, and whether you have compassion or not. You need to think about it. Verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. In other words, there are some things that are just it's very difficult to even accept and understand. 19, how is it? Well, let's listen. The way of an eagle in the air. Now, let's think about it for a moment. In other words, when you see an eagle flying in the air and floating, if you're a pilot, you know pretty soon where he's floating, because like if we have a hill here and the wind's coming from the north, the wind blows up the north side of the hill, and on the south side it spills over just like a waterfall. You're not going to find the eagle sailing on the south side of that mountain because there would be no lift. But if you're on the north side of the mountain where the air is going up, he can sail for quite some time. So you can kind of decide, but then you still don't know exactly where he's going. But you can understand in part. Okay. The way of the serpent upon a rock. And it's very difficult. You know, an old serpent upon a rock, there he lays, and probably the most important thing you want to do is go to the other side of the rock, away from the serpent. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, whichever way the wind blows, and he tacks into it, the way the captain chooses. And the way of a man with a maid. These things are difficult too wonderful to understand, but a person can put their mind to it if you have that shield of Almighty God. To have understanding and knowledge of the nature of things. And nature will always plot the course. Nature will always explain itself if you put enough thought to it. Verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. In other words, a person can. This is a person that can do no wrong, and are quite happy with it, and so it is. You know, you could understand many things. There is a spiritual connotation to much of this. If you change the word adultery to idolatry, we've got a lot of people that will worship another god, that is to say, traditions of man, and even change God's word and jump up and down and hoorah and just really celebrate religion and partake and wipe their mouth clean and feel they've done no wrong because it was so religious, such a religious experience. But it was idolatry. It was away from God. And, you know, it's a terrible thing when one is so out of touch that they think they are so religious and they're on a short trip to hell. And they don't know it because they've left off the truth of God's Word and have gone into the ways of man. Verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted. It even kind of trembles. And for four, which it cannot bear, it just can't stand. It can't stand. It's disquieting to it. 22. How is that? For a servant, when he reigneth, when you make a servant king, that doesn't fly, and a fool, when he is filled with meat. You want to stand by something's about to happen. And when a fool is full, he's going to look for something foolish to do. You can count on it. Okay. 23. For an odious woman, let's translate it unloved. For an unloved woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. In other words, she dispossesses her mistress. When the maid dispossesses the wife and she is unloved, then you've got trouble, okay? That is, that can be a very stressful thing, a very bad thing. 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. What are those four things that are little on the earth, but they're very wise? Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They're workers. They get it done. They are, for their own size, some of them are pretty strong. You see them packing some pretty good loads when they're hauling in the harvest, okay? 26, the coonies, rock badger, are but a feeble flock, yet make they their houses in the rocks. In other words, they go into that rock where nothing can harm them. And you know, in many ways, a Christian is kind of the same way. There's nothing quite as helpless as a newborn babe on its own. And kind of in the ways of the world and with the enemy, you're kind of helpless. But if you put your faith in the rocks, the rock, and that rock is Christ, then he's your shield. And you have that protection. It's a small thing, but a mighty God and a powerful Savior, that Son, back in the prior verse of 4, that protects, that is that rock. And I don't know, the little coonie is wise enough to do that, or you. Little ant, he's wise enough to haul in what he needs for hard times, are you? 27. The locusts have no key, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. I mean, just a cloud of locusts. Where do they go? Well, you know nature to know that they usually go with the wind. We had in a terrible low that brought to pass a depression and a hurricane in Central America a few years back. In my lifetime, I can't remember the exact year, 30 years ago, an extreme low brought locusts all the way from Africa because that's the way the wind came. The storm originated in Africa. So you kind of know who drives them. The Spirit does, which is the ruach, the wind. Does it drive you? Are you intelligent enough to let God's Holy Spirit have its way with you, to drive you, to guide you? 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. I mean, she can go in whatever place she wants to. And why? Because she takes hold with her hands. Do you take hold with your hands, and can you work your way into wherever you need to go? How about, are you in the king's house? Well, what's the king's house? Well, who is the king? We only have one, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And his house is the many-membered body. It's the temple. Can you take hold with your hands and your mind and go there? And these are four little things that are very wise, and it's an analogy for you in your life to use wisdom and not be brutish as this man was back in verse 2. Okay. And so it is that these things are. Verse 29. There be three things which go well. Yea, four are calmly in going. And calmly, I don't know why it is. Many people kind of think calmly means that it looks pretty common. It means very graceful, very beautiful. It lacks nothing. So let's read that. Like, there are three things which go well, and there are four are gracefully in going. They're so graceful, so wonderful. And what be they? Verse 30, a lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away from any. You talk about graceful and majestically. As he moves forward, king of the jungle, it's a very beautiful sight, a wonderful sight. It's nature. It's the way God made it. I would suppose that one of the hardest steps for man to go over is the fact that God created everything as it is needed, and you've got to get over that. You have to accept that. You have to accept the fact that he gave us a mind to know how to handle all of it, if you use wisdom. And that's what these book of Proverbs are. So that lion is a wonderful, beautiful sight, but you know how to protect yourself from that being. Verse 31, a greyhound, and he goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. All those things are there. And have you ever seen an old greyhound run? There, it's a magnificent sight to see that grace and that beauty that God created. And an he-goat, in the Middle East at this time, they usually, many times, used a big he-goat to lead the sheep and everyone to kind of lead the way and protect. And at the same time, you take the old mountain sheep and goat, how they could hop and skip and jump, and even the little babies jumping on dangerous ledges and yet so sure-footed. Because God gave them that ability. It's an awesome, wonderful sight. It's a beautiful thing. And a king that he doesn't have any rising up against him means he's fair. And he's doing what's right. So setting the example for you that you do what's right, that's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful thing when you live and do what's right to your fellow men, in your business, in your accomplishments, neither rich nor poor, just what you need, whatever your station. What is to one may not be to another, but in your mind, as long as it's pleasing, so be it. Okay, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. 32, If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. You close your mouth. You give it some thought. And, I suppose that there are times that all of us do foolish things at times. And I'm not going to say we have a blonde moment or anything like that. I would get in much trouble if I were to say that, okay? But everybody has that moment, you know, your moment, when sometimes you wonder, why in the world would I have done that? Well, we just do, okay? So what you do is you stop and you think about it, and you know something, sometimes it's hard to realize, but you're not perfect. And that's something God wants us to be aware of. We are just not perfect. But we're getting there. We're trying. And that's what he considers to be beautiful. It's when a child, one of his children, wants to grow and come into that wonderful eternity of perfection. Verse 33 to complete the chapter. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. But you got to work at it. You got to churn and churn and churn. Okay. And the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. In other words, if you abuse something long enough, it's going to bleed. You're going to hurt yourself. But if you are forcing wrath, you're going to have trouble. It's going to bring strife. So who wants to force trouble? Take a deep breath, relax, ease your pack down, take five, okay? And don't mess up your life. That's wisdom, is to not hastily press in, not to press forth into wrath, because it will sure bring you much trouble. It will. Wrath is nothing but trouble. Wrath and anger are a form of insanity. And you're always going to mess up, and you'll be the one that'll be sorry. In other words, when you churn butter, you've got to be patient, and it's got to be temperature, everything just right. Many little shortcuts you can take to make butter, to make milk churn, cream churn. And that's what you have to do. You've got to be patient with life. And you end up with that beautiful butter, which a little honey can go with. And you pretty well got a good life. But you got to do it God's way. So when you're churning butter, it can turn into a good thing, but don't churn trouble. Can you tell the difference? Churn butter, it's good food. Churn trouble, and you're in strife. You've offended God. You've been stupid. You weren't using wisdom. That's what God wants you to use, is wisdom, so he can be your shield. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii. Hey, all over Canada, if the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination, church, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Hey, just teach God's Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never apologize for the Word of God. His Word is so healing. It truly is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. You know why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He made you different than anyone else. Your father did. He made your fingerprints different. He made your DNA different. You're unique. He wanted someone like you, wanted you to serve him. He loves you, but he may not love what you're doing, so you talk to him. I direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, we're getting into some questions, and we're going to take Barbara from Canada. Could you please tell me where I can find the seven deadly sins listed in the Bible? Thank you for your teaching. You are so welcome. We just covered them in this great book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16. Real easy to remember, Proverbs 6, because there are six sins. But the seventh, God considers to be an abomination, but it's in the 16th verse of that sixth chapter of Proverbs. And when basically the seven is a combination of all of them, God finds to be abominable. Okay, Marcia from Michigan. I would like to ask if our God will forgive as if we make the same mistake, but ask him for forgiveness, and we mean it from the heart. And you make the same mistake over and over. What you want to do is pretty soon, a prayer is talking to our Father. And when you make the same mistake over and over, when you repent for it, you got a problem, okay? And what you need to do is ask God to help you defeat the problem. Talk to him. Ask him. Say, I seem to keep breaking my word on this. I need your help to be strong enough to overcome this habit. And when you have a habitual habit, that means one is pretty tough to break. Okay. Well, just ask him for help to not do it anymore. You got to talk to him. And when you talk to him, in asking to help you in your weaknesses, he's going to do it, okay? Just remember, churning that milk, sometimes it takes a little time, and you got to have patience. But he loves you, and he wants you to prove yourself to him. Claim it, okay? Cheryl from Georgia, what would cause one's name to be blotted out? I love your teachings. I've never learned the word like I have through you. God bless you. Well, you're welcome, and I'm glad that God's Word is so beautiful. Well, to be blotted out is what happens when you actually go to hell, okay? You can read of it in Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 22 of the great book of Revelation. To be blotted out, when you make a mark and then you take a blotter and you blot it out, what happens to it? It's gone, okay? And that's what God says, I'm going to blot you out of the book of life, meaning you're not going to exist any longer. This is why you want to remember Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not those that can kill this flesh body, but rather fear him who can kill the body and also cause the soul to perish. That's to be blotted out. And this is why when heaven comes and you had an old uncle that you loved and everything, but man, he was a troublemaker, he went to hell. Okay. This is an analogy, okay? hypothetical here. The old uncle went to hell, but you really loved him. How could you not shed a tear for him in heaven? Because he's blotted out. He's even blotted out of your memory, as though he never existed. Therefore, there are no tears in heaven. Denise from Michigan, I want to baptize my daughter. Is it okay to do it in a bathtub because I am homebound? Thanks. Any Christian can baptize another Christian, but you must be aware of one thing. It must be your daughter's idea. Okay. You don't want to force her to be baptized, or it's of none effect. You want her to understand what baptism is about, that it's that Christ died, he went into the tomb, but he resurrected, he came out of that water, the tomb, the grave, into eternal life. And you're making a public statement before another Christian to that effect. But you got to want to do that. So make sure that... I don't know how, you don't say how old your daughter is, so the reason I'm adding this to that is make sure she herself wishes the baptism, or in later years she will think it's of none effect, and probably it wouldn't be if it wasn't her idea, okay? Ella from Massachusetts, can the mark of the beast be a physical thing? Because Bible says those with the mark cannot buy or sell. Spiritual blindness doesn't explain why they couldn't buy or sell. Why wouldn't it? Okay. You're not going to have the same money that you have today. So however much money, unless it's precious metal, that you have saved, is not going to spend there. You have to pay allegiance to that government, which is the one world system, Satan's one world system, and you have to accept as a member of it those finances, those monies. And that's something we cannot do. When you know that his government, that it is a government of Satan, by Satan, and for Satan, and you have to worship him to become a member of it, that's a no-no. We cannot go there. Therefore, we will not have any of that currency to buy or sell. Okay. And so it is still what's up here that prevents you from doing that. The fact that you love the Lord God Almighty and you find Satan to be an abomination and will have no part with his system. Krina, I think is what this, Krina, 10 years old, from Louisiana. Serena, I'll bet that is. Serena, all right, darling. When you hum your prayer, does the devil know what you are saying to Jesus Christ? But it was told that if you talk to Jesus in your mind and heart, the devil does not hear what you're saying, because I'm just writing and wanting to know. Well, hon, you know something? I want you to remember Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. You have power over Satan in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter really whether he hears or not. I advise that if you're planning something, maybe you shouldn't say it out loud, especially if it's business where there is an agent that could hear. But it is true, Serena, that you can pray and you don't have to say it out loud. Jesus hears you. But at the same time, I do not wish that you had fear of praying out loud, because you've got power over Satan or any evil spirit. We're not second-class citizens. We take ground. We don't give it up. We're powerful because we're in the name of Jesus, okay? And so don't be afraid to talk to the Lord, all right? But at the same time, it doesn't hurt to use caution, and I appreciate your question. That's beautiful. George from Ohio. I have a 16-year-old daughter who is a good girl, but some of her friends and relatives is inside into body piercing and tattooing, and now she wants to start body piercing, and I won't let her. She does not understand. Seeing why I feel this way. If you could, let me know where to find it in the Bible. Thank you, and may God bless you always. Well, you're sure welcome, George. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And it reads something to the effect, "Do you not realize that these bodies are the temple of God? And if you abuse it or distort it, it can be damned." Okay. So it's pretty serious stuff. I'm not going to say that if someone has a tattoo, they're going to hell if they have but at the same time, our bodies are the temple of God, the many-membered body. Don't ever go anywhere when you have Christ in you that you wouldn't want to take him with you, because he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It'll help you. Jamie from Texas. "My question is, do we have to be in the flesh to be delivered up to the old Antichrist at the end time so the Holy Spirit can speak through us, or can we be in one spiritual body? Either way, God bless you." Well, he sure does, Jamie. Thank you. No, you have to realize Satan is coming to this dimension, that is to say, of the flesh. God is allowing it. And to witness before him, you must be in this dimension also, meaning flesh, okay? And besides, it is a test of God's elect. This is not the first time that God's elect has had to stand before Satan, the Antichrist. We stood before him and overcame him in the first earth age, or you would not be one of God's elect anyway. This is why it is written in the great New Testament, book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4, that you were chosen before the foundations of this earth, which really is the captivo, that is to say, the overthrow of Satan, why you stood against him. So it's not the first time. And God wants to, he knows he can trust you in the flesh to do it again. Okay. Ashley from New Mexico. "My name is Ashley, and I'm 12 years old, and I live in New Mexico. When the devil comes first, what will happen? My mom told me that everything will go bad and many people will follow him." Well, that's true. Why? Because they think he's Christ. Okay. Because he will claim to be Christ. That's why they call him in the Greek anti, which in the Greek means instead of Christ, instead of Jesus. And people that are unlearned in God's word will think, in fact, it is Christ, because he's supernatural. He performs miracles in the sight of people. Whoa, I mean really big time, as it is written in Revelation chapter 13, following verse 11, to deceive the whole world. So there'll be many following him, and you're not going to. You're going to stand against him, and the Lord will protect you in that. John from Kentucky. Question, thank you for your comments here. What happens to the tribe of Dan? Was it destroyed in war, or was it assembled into the other tribes? There is no mention of it in Revelation. Yeah, but you will find him mentioned again in the book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end is all millennium. In other words, actually, there is more written in the Old Testament about the millennium age at Christ's second advent than there is in the New Testament. Okay, from chapter 40 all the way to the end, and Dan is reinserted into the tribes in the book of Ezekiel in the millennium. Okay, if he makes it back into the millennium, why was he taken out? Idolatry. God hates idolatry, and that's why you want to really be careful of men's traditions that make void the Word of God. Anil from California. Thank God for you and your staff. I have two questions to ask you. Will you please tell me where I can find the scripture that reads the elect has already been judged? Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where he states very clearly, you don't even know what to pray for, but God intercedes because you're foreordained. You are predestined. And that God predestines, as it is written in verse 30, has already justified, meaning judged, okay? That doesn't mean that when you mess up today, he's going to thump your gourd. Don't think for a minute, just because you've been judged as one of God's elect, that if you sin, he's going to thump your gourd big time, okay? And do cherubim angels have wings? No, they do not. This is, you know, the translators and the people who saw the visions of the vehicles in the book of Ezekiel, the cherubims, and the very altar of God, the highly colored amber, this circular vehicle, wheel, Ezekiel called it. What is he going to call it? He's never seen anything but an ox cart. Okay, he said, but the word amber, there is no such thing as color in Hebrew. Okay, the word amber in the Hebrew is highly polished bronze. Okay, there was a wheel, circular. It went not where it went. It did not go on my side. In other words, an ox wheel goes by your side like this. He said that thing was up like this. And it went in a circle, and it looked not where it went. Like a donkey, if you turn his head, he goes this way. These things didn't have a head. They just went wherever they wanted to. And how is he going to describe that they're flying? Except he say they have wings. Okay? Because they don't have wings. The landing gear came down, it landed. They can even call those wings. But they did a good job of describing this in the Hebrew, if you break her back and take your time with it. Angels, it's really quite simple. Man is made in the image of God and the angels, archangels included. Does man have wings? I think not. I've known some women that did. Okay, they're little angels, but I jest. We're made in God's image, and we do not have wings, therefore they had no wings. Marvin, from Iowa. In John chapter 11, Jesus waited 4 days to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus has started to decay before Jesus raised him. My question is, that day Lazarus was dead, that night Lazarus was eating dinner with Jesus, Martha, and so forth, was he still Lazarus in the flesh? Yes, he was. Christ could perform miracles. Okay. Why did he do that? To document to you that he could give you life. Okay. That he could defeat death. And it was an analogy, whereby you would know that Christ, the Son of God, had the power and the authority to defeat death and did defeat death in a way they could understand, okay? This is Barbara from Florida. I'm having trouble getting her to listen. She recently asked me, don't you ever get enough of church? I told her no. You got to realize your mother is older and she has a different appetite than you do. Do not try to force God's word on her. Okay? You cannot force her to study my word, the church, or anywhere. She's got to do it on her own. And it would appear you're reading Bible to her all the time and everything else. Hey, give her a break, okay? Some people just do not have that much of an appetite, and you're kind of judging her. that she's not listening. She's hearing a lot more probably than you think she is. Her appetite isn't as much as yours. Be kind to your mother. Relax. When mama says that's enough, guess what? That's enough. Okay. Delilah from Virginia, could you tell me who the Bear Nation is on your CD? I don't think I have to tell you who it is, and you didn't. Don't be down on yourself because you can't figure it out, okay? It's Russia, all right? So that's the Bear Nation, and no problem. Don't be hard on my sister, all right? Helen from Michigan, do you think if I met someone to share my life with that I would displease God? Why? Why would it displease God? He created us to help each other, okay, to have fellowship. Of course it wouldn't displease him. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day when you read his letter that he's written to you. So when you make his day, he's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that again? Bless God. He blesses you. But listen to me real good. There's one thing that's most important. It's above everything. It's this. That you stay in his word every day, and his word is a good day. Even with